We are on the umpteenth week. I can't even remember what week we're on now, but we're continuing in our book series on The Great Spiritual Migration by Brian McLaren. I hope you've continued to read the book. I know that many folks have had questions about the book. I've heard people say, I don't like the book, which actually is okay for me. I'm actually all right with that. As long as you're reading it with an open mind, hopefully as you read the book and really do allow it to form questions in you. That's really what books, I think, are intended to do. I don't expect for you to agree with it totally, but I do hope that as you're reading it, you'll stay open-minded to it and will continue to interact about it. The book itself is a source of dialogue. I think that's our hope. So we hope that you continue to read that. And then in the worship bulletin, there are a couple of inserts this morning. One insert is the one that we have been having over the last few weeks, and that is the small insert that folks are using for their small groups and their personal devotion. We'll talk a little bit about what we are going to talk about in the sermon, so I'll explain that to you as we go along. So we invite you to take a look at that. And then also today, we have been over last Sunday and then over the next few Sundays, we are going to talk about the social principles in the United Methodist Church. And so there's a small portion of the social principles in this larger section that's in your worship bulletin. I'm going to refer to it during the sermon, but I hope you'll get a chance to take this home and read through it. It's actually a very interesting document, the social principles. And so this is one portion called the nurturing community, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that during the sermon as well. All right. This morning, as you were hearing the scripture reading, I'm sure that at some level it connected to you in some way. It's a passage that is very well known. It's a passage that gets advertised at football games and gets advertised pretty much everywhere there's a camera. You'll see a sign that says John 3:16 on it. And that John 3:16 is a way to proclaim this passage that is probably one of the most familiar passages in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that all who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. Now, it's one of those passages, too, that pastors and preachers, we sometimes struggle with because there's such baggage that sometimes comes with certain passages that it's hard for us to bring a different spin on it because people will say, well, I already know what that's about. I know what that passage means. We read the 23rd Psalm. We read 1 Corinthians 13 about love, and we hear those passages and say, yeah, I know what that passage is about. And we even get that, I think, in this morning's passage. But I think at some level, this one would be considered more called baggage, because there's a lot of baggage that goes in this passage, that there's kind of a lot of preconceived ideas about what this passage means, and that we sometimes have difficulty hearing what I think the passage is actually intending for us to receive. Because of a lot of that baggage. Now, how many of you have ever had somebody ask you the question, have you been born again? Have you ever had that question? I've gotten that question many, many times. I got that question not just as a student. I got that question as a pastor. I had somebody come up to me as a pastor and ask me if I was born again, right? And he referred to John 3:16, and that was a really important passage for him. But I think that that question in and of itself, as well-meaning as that question might intend to be, there are ways in which that question in and of itself becomes the litmus test of biblical Christianity, that somehow how we answer that question determines whether we are in or whether we are out. And John 3:16 in and of itself is such an interesting passage because what sometimes gets missed is John 3:17. John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him may not perish but have eternal life. And then what does the next part of the passage say in verse 17? Verse 17 says that God came into the world through Jesus so that the world might not be condemned through him but be saved through him. And so in many ways, the truncation of that passage between 16 and 17 somehow gets lost, that we think that the passage in and of itself is making this litmus test to say, if you have been born again, it's described as what is called sometimes the believer's baptism, that if you have been born again, that you will receive this gift of eternal life. And that's what this passage is about. It's about how you receive eternal life. And so if you believe in Jesus, then you are on the inside. But if not, if you haven't been born again, if you haven't been baptized, you are on the outside of that equation. And I think that that's one reading of this passage, and I don't want to criticize that reading, but that, I think, is one reading of the passage. And I think there are other readings of this passage, and really I want to try to put that passage into a different context for us. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He wants to do so very discreetly because he is a religious authority and wants to ask this question. He has seen this man Jesus do miraculous things and wants to know what is the meaning of his ministry and begins to engage in him a dialogue that challenges him to think about things in a different way. And that really is what the passage is about. It's about how we come to see and experience the world. Is the world something that is just a physical reality, or is there a spiritual reality to that world? And that really is the challenge that Nicodemus gets. When Jesus begins to talk to him about being born from above, he immediately starts to think about his mother and his own birth and asks the question, how can I be born again when I have already been born from the womb of my mother? And Jesus says, as you are thinking about this, this proposal that I give to you, the reality is that as I bring it to you, I am talking about a spiritual reality, not just a physical reality. I'm talking about how the Spirit works in you so that you can see the world in a different way, that you would be in the world in a different way, that you would experience God in a different way, not in the physical realm alone, but in the spiritual realm, and know that that spiritual realm will open your eyes to a new world. And that is the challenge of this passage, I believe. When we talk about being born from above, sometimes that can be referred to as the idea or the question, have you been baptized by the water and by the Spirit? But I think what's equally important in this passage is the question, are we allowing the Holy Spirit to so invade our lives that it begins to shape the way that we are in this world? Yes, through baptism, but also through worship, through prayer, through spiritual discernment, through engagement and study, through ways that we share the faith with others in our community, that we realize that the passage itself is challenging us to ask this question, are we possessed by the Holy Spirit in such a way that our hearts are changed? Because when we are, what we will come to see is the spiritual presence of God in everything. That we will come to see the world as material, it's true, but we will come to see it as spiritual as well. And what we will come to experience is the presence of God in every circumstance, in everything, in all of creation, that God is made known and present in this. And that what we will come to discover is the challenge of Nicodemus, that we find ourselves living in a physical and material world and sometimes think that that is all there is. And yet what we will come to discover is when we can receive the challenge that Jesus gives Nicodemus, we will come to see the world as spiritual reality as well, and that the presence of God is available in every circumstance. And that like Nicodemus, we can sometimes think that we see something clearly, and yet come to find that when we look with the eyes of faith and the eyes of our spirit, the spirit inside of us, that we will come to see that what we perceived is really the shadow of what is actually going on in our lives and in this world. And I think that really is the challenge of this passage. More than just, have you been baptized? Do you believe in God? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? The passage is saying, are you born of the Spirit? Has the Spirit so taken over your heart and your life that you see the world in a different way? That you hear things in a different way? That you feel things in a different way? That you come to see the world in a completely different way and you engage that world in a completely different way? That is really the heart of this question. Do we in prayer so feel the presence of God's Spirit that it shapes a vision for us? It gives us new lenses to see the world in a different way. Have we, through spiritual discernment, come to see that God is leading us in a way that we had not considered before? Have we experienced the Spirit in such a way that we see ourselves, despite the diversity that we live in this world, finding ourselves connected to different people in different traditions, from different backgrounds, with different experiences, with different religious traditions? Do we find ourselves connecting across all of that with the eyes of faith? If we can do that, then what we will come to discover is that there's a whole new world to see. And there are new ways that we are called to be in that world. And there are things that we are being driven toward by God that open us up to experience a new world and to be vessels for transformation of that world. And that is the challenge for us in faith, is when we come into worship, are we so taken over by the Holy Spirit that it shapes us into new beings? When we enter into times of prayer, do we feel God moving so powerfully that our hearts are opened up in a wonderful way and we begin to participate in the world in a different way and in our relationships in a different way? That really is, I think, the challenge of this passage. Now, what I want to suggest to all of us is if we are able to receive that kind of spirit, what we come to discover is that we will, yes, see and hear and be in the world in a new way. And there are ways that that is a great gift. What we will come to see is that God is present in every circumstance. And what we will come to see is that in the majesty of the mountains, God speaks to us about the glory of creation. In the life of a small child, we will see God's creative hand and see the presence of the divine in a young baby. What we will come to see is God present in sometimes the things that are the smallest for us, the most infinitesimal things that we go through in our daily lives, and come to see God present in all of those things. And that is truly a gift. What we come to experience is joy from a new place. We come to feel our lives in a different way and come to experience hope and promise and peace in a way that we had not experienced it before, and that is truly a gift. But what I want to suggest to us as well is there's a flip side to that coin, and the flip side to the coin is this, that when we allow the Spirit to take us over in just this way, it's also going to break our hearts. Because what we are going to see in the world is going to distress us so much that our hearts are going to be torn apart. What we are going to see in the world when we are sensitized by the Holy Spirit is we're going to see conflict and violence in a way that makes us feel like somehow the world is being torn apart. What we're going to feel deep in our hearts is a sense of brokenness that is so much, almost too hard to bear. Because we realize that the world that we are living in is not the world that God intends. Do you know somebody like this whose spirit is so sensitive that when they see the brokenness of another person, their empathy is so strong and their compassion is so strong that it debilitates them? I had a friend who was a social worker, and she was excellent at her job, but her problem was that she felt everyone's pain so deeply that she could not stay in the job because every time she got into a heartbreaking situation, she was just torn apart. Her heart was broken because she felt such deep empathy for the people that she was serving that she had to get out of that profession because it so debilitated her. It zapped her from really feeling that sense that somehow this was edifying work. She just kept getting torn down and torn down and torn down at the brokenness of the world. And maybe that person is you, that you experience the Spirit in that way. And that is the challenge, I think, for us, is to recognize on the one hand, we will, through the sensitivity of the Spirit, come to experience that joy, but at the same time, we will find as well that our hearts are going to be broken when we see the things that are going on around us and realize that God is calling us to something different and something higher and something more holy. And that brokenness that is around us distresses us and tears us apart. That ultimately, I think, is where chapter 9 of the book comes into play, where McLaren is talking about the idea that we are in crisis now as a country. And as he describes that crisis, he does so in four different ways. He says, we are in an ecological crisis. Our world is coming apart, and the created order is starting to lose its shape because we are not caring for creation in a good way. He says we're in an economic crisis because there is such great poverty in our world and we're seeing such a disparity between the rich and the poor, and we're finding that corporations are starting to take away the very rights and the freedoms of individuals. He says we're in a socio-political crisis because he sees world conflicts that are leading us to war and sees that we are in a place where we are challenged to be forging new relationships in our socio-political life. And he says as well that we are in a spiritual religious crisis, that somehow we are missing that the Spirit is calling us to higher living, and that we instead use the Spirit to denigrate and debilitate our relationships and to move us in places where we are creating greater walls and divisions rather than unity as a community. And I believe that is what McLaren is describing, is can we, with the sensitivity of the Spirit, begin to see that? And if we can see that, what we will come to discover is that our hearts are going to be changed and transformed. And that really is, for McLaren, the opening of where change actually begins. It begins in our own individual hearts. It starts with us. It starts in the sanctuary. It starts in prayer. It starts in discernment. It starts in engagement. It starts in the place where we start to, we allow ourselves to feel those things and feel our hearts so broken that we know that change must come. And we must be a part of that change. And that, I think, is the challenge that McLaren lifts up for us, is how can we allow ourselves, through the power of the Spirit, to feel the things that are going on around us and to allow ourselves to know that it is necessary for us to allow our hearts to be broken so that we might come to see how necessary change is and how we want to be a vehicle and a participant in that change. A challenge for all of us. Sometimes we think to ourselves that, you know, we're too old to do that. We are not in the right place to do that. And yet, what I want to suggest is individual transformation is the beginning of communal and relational transformation. It's the change of culture and society. It begins with us as individuals. It begins with you right where you're sitting. And so for us in reading this book, I think McLaren's challenge for us is this. Can we find a way to hear that voice and to allow our hearts to be broken in that? Sometimes we do a good job of separating ourselves from that. We don't want to see the hurts and pains of the world, so we turn the news off, we close our newspaper, we don't engage in what's going on around us because it's just too painful to see. And I think what McLaren is saying is we have to be able to engage that pain and know that that is the heart and the beginning of transformation. And that for us is a deep challenge. This morning, I wanted to lift up for you. I was going to do it last week, but ran out of time, so I'm going to lift it up for you today. One of the things we're going to do over the next few weeks is to talk about what are called the social principles of the United Methodist Church. And so that is this document that's on the inside of your bulletin and some of the other document that I gave you. So what I wanted you to look at really quickly is the social principles of the Methodist Church. And basically what the Methodist Church has done is to say we believe in social justice and the need for us to be thinking Christians who are a part of an engaged discernment and dialogue about what's important in this life. And so if you look at this one first, look at this small document, and then on the right side and on the back, there is a listing of all of the things that the social principles addresses specifically. Now, if you look at the list of the things that are on there, it's an amazing list of what the United Methodist Church wants to have a voice in as a denomination. Look at the different categories and the different topics that the United Methodist Church is speaking on through its social principles. What a powerful thing it is for us to know that our United Methodist Church is so engaged in social justice and wants for thinking Christians to allow the kinds of writings that we are reading to shape us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we might be able to see things in a different way. And then what I wanted you to do is to look at this, and this is, I don't often give you homework in the sanctuary, but this is your homework. So what I want you to do is I want you to take this home and I want you to take a look at it. Because what it says is these issues are so very important. And it is in these issues that sometimes the world gives you your perspective, but that world perspective is not a spiritual perspective. It is not a perspective grounded on biblical faith and upon the traditions of the church. And so we as a United Methodist Church and a denomination want to be able to say that we as a church have something to say to the world's problems. And that's really what the social principles are all about. Now, I wanted to lift up a couple for you all just so that you'll get what the social principles do that I think is so very important. If you look in the very middle section, there is the topic abortion. Now, if you look at that, there's 8 or 10 paragraphs on abortion. But what I appreciate about it, and what you'll read, I don't want to read it word for word, but what you're going to get out of it that I think is so very important is that if you were to ask most people how religious people perceive abortion, they would just answer with one word, no. And that would be the end of the dialogue. But the question is engaged in a different way in the social principles. Because if you read through this, it says, the United Methodist Church does not condone the practice of abortion. But if you continue to read what it says there, it describes how we need to continue to be in ministry to people who have abortions. That we need to find a way to engage the social problems that lead people to call on, that go for abortions. That we need to find ways to engage people in a dialogue that helps them to know that they are still within the grace of God, even if they have had an abortion. And what's so powerful about that is it reminds us that most of the time when we tend to answer with a black and white yes or no answer to things, we miss so much in the nuance. And that's what I appreciate about the Methodist Church. What it says is, while we might take a stand on something like this, what we also know, too, is it's important for us to continue to be in a life-affirming ministry. One of the other topics in this section is about suicide. How many of us have known somebody whose relative has committed suicide, and they are marked by the stigma of that suicide, so much so that they cannot show their faces in community, they stop going to their churches. And basically what it says is, in this document, is it says, we do not think that life should end by suicide. But what we need to know is, we need to understand those persons who are affected by suicide and be in ministry to them in such a way that they know that their family member or their friend who committed suicide is still within the grace of God. That there's nothing that would separate anyone from the grace of God, even suicide. And it is in that we find the Methodist Church speaking out in social justice in a way that says, we know that these problems are complex, and the Spirit desires to lead us to a discernment that would allow us to continue to be in ministry with persons who are going through the challenges of this life. And so for us, that dialogue is so very important. Now, the one place in here where there isn't dialogue that is a concern of mine and of others is on the very first, on the first inside page, is that in the section called marriage, it isn't engaging in any dialogue. It basically gives a statement that says, we believe in marriage as the union of one man and one woman. And that is the United Methodist Church's stand through the social principles, and I understand that. But there is a dialogue that is so necessary in that, and that dialogue is not at all engaged in that passage. My prayer would be that that same dialogue and engagement would be in that section, just like all the other sections, that there is not an agreement about that, but we need to be in dialogue with others who understand it in a different way and that come to understand that the power of God's love embraces all, even those who might not see themselves that falling in the definition of marriage as it's put in the social principles. So over the next few weeks, we're going to talk more and more about the social principles, and I really do urge you to read this because you can think of this as a way that your United Methodist Church is speaking out by the power of the Holy Spirit and doing so in a way that enables us as a people to hear God speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit through these kinds of writings. And that really is ultimately what Nicodemus was presented by is the question, will you allow the Holy Spirit to so shape your heart that you will come to see the presence of God in the world and you will feel called by God to be in the world in a new way? Change happens when it begins in our own human heart. And so my prayer this day is that we might breathe in that Holy Spirit and allow it to change our hearts. And to know that as we feel that Spirit moving within us, that we might find that we are seeing the beginnings of a change for this world that starts with each one of us. But we would begin with that movement. Can we feel that sense of the Spirit being born of that water and Spirit? And know that that water and Spirit has the power to transform our hearts and lives forever. And when it can do that, we believe that change in the world is possible. And the crisis that we are facing now today is one in which we can, as spiritual beings, bring forth a word that would give life. And that would be our prayer, I think, as a church and as individuals of faith, that we might see the crisis that we live in each and every day and be able to step into that crisis and say, God has something to say here through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will speak about that so that the world might hear how God is seeking to transform us all. Let us join together for a word of prayer. Gracious God, we are grateful and thankful for this day and for this challenge. We are thankful for a new vision that you would give us to the passages from John, for it reminds us that we are talking in the passage not just about baptism, but believer's baptism that asks the question if we were born again. But it is a passage that reminds us that we will continue to be born from above again and again and again as that Spirit continues to shape our hearts and our lives, giving to us a power to see things that we had not seen before, that we might hear things that we had never heard before, that we might feel things that we have desensitized ourselves to, and that we might find in the change of our heart that we might come to live into the Spirit in a new way and know that change is happening inside of us, and ultimately that change would happen through us for the world. And so we pray, oh God, that you'd be with us in this. Allow us, oh God, through our prayer and through our worship, through our discernment, through our study, through our relationship to other faithful people, allow that Spirit to so overtake our hearts that we would be transformed forever, and that we might truly understand what it means to be born above, that we born from above, that we are born of water and the Spirit, and it is that Spirit that overtakes us and transforms us in a powerful way. Be with us and abide with us, O God, in this challenge. Speak to our hearts each day that we might continually be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we offer this prayer. Amen.